this week, presumably in Huntersville, a mother sits nearby as her daughter recites her nightly prayers. As she finishes up, she suddenly looks to heaven and says in her very loudest voice, "And please, please, don't forget to bring me the bike that I so dearly want." And the mother says, "Well, those were beautiful, honey, but there's no need to shout. God is not hard of hearing." "Oh, I know that, Mom, but Grandpa's in the other room, and he is hard of hearing." Now, that prayer sounds familiar. I feel like I've heard it from Fred before, but I couldn't help but recognize how appropriate it is for this morning's message, because today I want to talk to you about prayer. I want to talk to you about how God teaches us to pray, what he tells us to ask for, and if he isn't hard of hearing, why doesn't he answer those prayers? Now, some of you may know, I studied public relations when I was in college, and that degree was housed in the School of Journalism. And so for several years, I took multiple journalism classes. And one thing that all the professors taught us was that if we answer the six basic questions of who, what, where, why, when, and how, we will have a complete story, a beginning, middle, and an end. So when Fred gave me today's scripture about prayer, I thought that this might be a good way to approach this complex and sometimes misunderstood subject. So we're first going to look at the scripture. It comes from Luke 11, and it's 1 through 13. And it reads, "Jesus had been praying. One of his followers said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his followers.' Jesus said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, your name is holy. May your holy nation come. What you want done, may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the bread we need every day, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do not let us be tempted.' Then Jesus said, 'Imagine what would happen if you went to a friend in the middle of the night and you said, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. An old friend traveling through has showed up and I don't have a thing on hand. The friend answers from his bed, 'Don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are all down for the night and I can't get up to give you anything.' But let me tell you, even if he won't get up because he's a friend, if you stand your ground, knocking and waking all the neighbors, he'll finally get up and get you whatever you need. Here's what I'm saying. Ask and you will get. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will open. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So talking about prayer and going back to my journalism, we can almost immediately knock out several of those questions. The what? We're talking about prayer. Who's praying? It's me and you, us. We're praying to God. And I think we've established many times over that we can pray anywhere. Some of us only pray in a church. Some of us pray in traffic. There's really no wrong place. And for that matter, as long as you prepare yourself, you can pray anywhere, anytime. So what we really want to tackle this morning is why we pray and how we pray. The first part of this verse tells us how to prepare. It tells us to get in the right frame of mind by opening with an immediate praise to God. So when we first start a prayer, we should always praise God. It says, "Your name is holy," or "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We are recognizing this as a very reverent moment. This is not some shopping list that we're going to check off requests as we list what we want. So now that we've prepared ourselves, we still need to understand why. Yes, we recognize that prayer is our connection to God, but what's its purpose? This is something that I've puzzled over for a long time. In fact, last year, you may remember, Fred asked us all to write down questions that we had. And one of the questions that I wanted answered was, why do we pray? So this has actually been kind of mulling in my mind, and I've been thinking about it for a while, when God suddenly revealed the answer to me. Now, I don't know if or how God speaks to you, but I feel like I hear God's voice through my head in a very spontaneous burst of ideas or thoughts that I can't attribute to myself. They just sort of pop into my head. And so there was this one day when I'd gotten really dirty. It was raining out. It was really muddy. Ina and I had walked. I had mud all over me, and I was sweaty. And then I went and took the truck over and loaded a load of firewood in the back of the truck. And by the time I got home, I was covered. I was covered in mud and sawdust, and the truck didn't look a lot much better. And when I was showering, I was thinking about all the things that we use often and how dirty they get. Our appliances, our dishes, clothes, and how we go about cleaning them. Most things are obvious, right? We take the truck through the car wash, we use our washing machine on our clothes, we use the dishwasher. We even have these cleansing regimens that we do on our diets now. Have you ever heard anyone say, "I'm on a cleanse today"? So we're cleansing all the time. And that's when it hit me. Praying is what literally cleanses my soul. It's kind of like our computers. The more I use it, the more we make it work for us, the more often I've got to do some routine maintenance on it. Think about your car. If your car sits in the garage, never gets used, it's not fulfilling its purpose. It's not doing what it's intended to do. It's not living up to its potential. Our faith is the same thing. We are called to be out there. We are called to spread the word of Jesus and grow the body of Christ. But just like that computer, the more I ask of my faith, the more that I stretch my spirituality, the more I need to pray and be in communion with God. Especially because we know that being a good steward, it takes a lot out of us, even with its great reward. We can get tired, we can get frustrated, we can even feel unappreciated. So I need to recharge, I need to re-energize, and I do that through prayer. And that is how I stay fit in the spirit. Now, ever since this truth was revealed to me, now when I pray, I literally visualize just this cleansing, this sloughing off of the work and the weariness. So now that we have a better grasp on why we pray, we need to ask God to show us how to pray. Now, if we look back at our scripture, Jesus tells us to pray with boldness and persistence. It's kind of like that little girl asking for her bike, even if it is to her grandpa. And then in verse 9, we are presented with the acronym that is ironically the word ASK. Jesus says, "Ask and you will get, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." Now I need to pause here and just say that this scripture, giving this scripture to me, must have just tortured Fred. Because he loves acronyms. We all know that. He thrives on alliteration. I mean, he is really into like these threesome, these like lists of three. He makes 3 points. He does 3 bullets. He always has 3 examples. And is it lost on anybody that he has 3 children? And Sally, I gotta say, as the youngest, you're probably glad he does 3 instead of 2. All right, so I want to bring this back around. And so asking, you know, you wouldn't think of asking, that asking for something would be such a big deal. But just as Jen just shared with us, I have noticed how reluctant people are to ask God for what they want, or more importantly, for what they need. This tells me we are not as spiritually fit as we'd like to claim. Now, there's a couple issues at play here. First, we are taught from a very young age to be self-reliant. You do it. You got it. You can do this. We hear these expressions, if you want a thing done well, do it yourself. God helps those who help themselves. Incidentally, that is not even in the Bible. And how many times have we heard the success story where somebody pulled themselves up by their bootstraps? Now, these things have to have been around a long time because I don't even know what a bootstrap is. And I'm not that young. So things like this have been going on forever. And it makes us reluctant to ask. But while we may be reluctant, that is exactly what God tasks us to do. Because it is only then that we realize how much we need God's help. We are not meant to lean solely on ourselves or to take all the credit. The other obstacle in asking, I think, is that we secretly think that we only get so many prayers answered in our life, and we don't want to squander them. So we tend to hoard them. But let me assure you, that is a very distorted, earthly, limited perspective, and not the grace-filled, heavenly perspective that God is. So we need to ask. But take note, it goes way beyond the asking, right? There's an S and a K in this acronym. There's a 2 and a 3. The Bible doesn't say ask and then sit back and watch the miracle happen. No, it says seek and then knock. Asking is actually very passive. In fact, there is a term called passive faith. It's when we ask God to fix our problems. Maybe our marriage or our finances are in trouble, or we need a job. And yet we do nothing to proactively participate in the process. And then when the marriage falls apart or the job doesn't come through, we say, well, prayer doesn't work. Be careful. Don't get trapped in that understanding that God does all things according to His will and on His timetable. Because we have a responsibility. When we go into battle, we can't just ask God to protect us. We must seek out our own weaknesses and the weaknesses of our enemies, and then we must put on the armor to protect ourselves. If it's a job you want, you've got to seek out the information on that company so that when you go into the interview, you're prepared. You've got to put the resume together. You've got to seek the information. And then you've got to knock. You've actually got to go and show up for the interview. I can't tell you how many times I've heard where somebody was willing to meet with somebody and then the person just didn't show up. They might have asked and sought. They never knocked. Here's a practical application I'm going to use in my own life. So Olivia is very notorious for saying to me, I need something, Mom. I'm just going to use a pair of jeans, for example. So she'll say, I need a pair of jeans, Mom. And that's it. She's done, right? She goes on her way. And I'm supposed to remember and just take care of it. Well, it's more than likely not going to happen. But if she seeks, maybe she hears about a sale that's happening. Or she finds a coupon. Now she's seeking. She's getting much closer. But if she actually, let's say she calls Mark Beener and she says, Mark, wouldn't you love to take Jenna out on Valentine's? And I'd love to babysit your children. And then Olivia comes to me and says, look, Mom, here's some money to contribute towards my jeans. Now. Now she's knocking. And here's the antithesis to knocking. Anybody ever heard of a serial or know a serial apologizer? It's someone in your life who is bad behavior. They make terrible choices, and they are constantly sorry. And they say it over and over and over. It could be a spouse, a girlfriend, boyfriend. It could be your child, an employee. They ask for forgiveness, but they never look or seek for ways to improve the situation. They never actually change their behavior. It's this rhetorical, I'm sorry, and then mic drop. I think this behavior starts when we're very young. Because when we're kids and we get in a fight with our sibling, or we get in trouble in the classroom, our parent or our teacher says, now go tell them you're sorry. And that's it. That's the punishment. That's our responsibility. I just got to say I'm sorry. So what happens is that burden, it's left on the wronged party. That person, let's just say it's me, I now have to be the one who has to seek and to knock. I have to forgive. I have to learn to trust again. Has anyone ever said to you, gosh, I said I was sorry, get over it? It happens a lot. People just simply say sorry. So here's an example of how this played out with a father and a son. There was a dad, he was having a lot of problems with his son. He was getting angry a lot, and he was telling lies and stealing and cheating and just in all kinds of trouble. So the son agrees to this lesson, and he agrees to hammer a nail into the fence every time he gets angry or he lies or cheats or steals. And every time he hammers the nail in, he's also supposed to pray that God changes his heart and changes him. Well, the work was pretty hard. Hammering those nails in that fence got to be really, really hard. And he had to go out and do it, whether it was night time or morning, if it was hot or cold. And after a while, he realized the punishment was not worth the crime. So he started changing his behavior. And slowly but surely, he started correcting the things that he could correct. He didn't need to lie. He didn't need to cheat. We can't always help getting angry, but there are things that we can absolutely control. So the dad notices this. He notices how the hammering is slowing down, and so he changes the lesson, and he says, now, every time one of these behaviors comes up, you're going to go out and you're going to take a nail out of the fence. Well, after a period of time, all the nails are removed. So one day the father takes him out and points to the fence. And he said, those are all the scars that you've left in all the lives of the people that you've touched by lying, cheating, hurting, stealing. That fence is your family, your friends, and yourself. Most of the fence is still standing, but some of it is surely weakened. You've asked for forgiveness, but now it is your responsibility to also repent and repair. We don't just get to say we're sorry. We have to make an amends. You have to repay, replace, and re-earn that trust. Now, we've all heard the expression, the first step to fixing a problem is admitting that you have one and asking for help. Saying, I don't have this. Well, guess what? We are all ailing from something. It could be a chemical addiction, drugs, alcohol, food. It could be behavioral, gambling, pornography. It could be a mental addiction, fear, anxiety, anger, grief. We have to seek the answer. We ask God for help, then we seek the answer. We get counseling. We look for meetings. We look for support groups. There are support groups for everything. We find other sufferers. Google is incredible. There is nothing that should be unsought with the invention of the internet. You can read about anything. You can find new medical regimens, drug trials. You can pray, but you seek. You ask God to take it from you. And last, you got to go to those meetings. You got to get to the support groups. You have to get the counseling, the treatment, the diet. You got to do the deal. And I want to actually say that anxiety, it is nothing more than projecting ourselves into the future without God. God is with me here right now in this moment, and I'm perfectly fine. When I get anxious and worried and fearful, it's because I'm fantasizing, I'm projecting myself in the future, and I'm not taking God with me. But if I trust that when I get there, God will be with me, I'm okay in that moment too. Last, I just want to say that we must work like it all depends on us, but we must pray like it all depends on God. Amen.